Isn't it true that we tend to be inspired by the presence of spectators? It's not that we altogether slack off when we are on our own, but isn't it true that when others are watching, when we're in the presence of a crowd or a gallery, it elevates our level of concentration and performance? This is an example that I'm not real proud of, but I think of the times when I was living in Toronto and the rare occasion when I would go jogging in my neighborhood. And I realized that I had a habit when I went running, that the toughest runs for me were those beautiful days when people were out in their gardens, when people were out walking their dogs. What I noticed is if other people were watching me run, it changed the way that I would run. Instead of the usual bent over, huffing and puffing, just trying to survive kind of run, I would run straight up and I would speed up, and I would like to give the impression to anyone who's watching that this was no problem at all for me and that this is just an average sprint through the neighborhood. You see, it may have been my pride at work there, but nevertheless, there's something within us that wants to reach a higher level when the eyes of others are on us. Golfers know this all too well. I remember in the days when I golfed, and I'm sure that if you golf, your experience is the same. When it's just you and your buddy, there's no fear in teeing off. But when there's a gallery, when there are people who are watching, all you can think about is, how do I keep this ball from going into the woods? I think about musicians and with the ease that they practice. But then it's a very different mindset to go from practicing as a musician to performing in front of a large crowd. Friends, this is the principle in play as we turn to Hebrews 12. The author is trying to bring to our attention and remind us that as we go about this thing called the Christian journey, as we go about serving and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the author wants to remind us that they are spectators of a particular kind. If you look at chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, we see that they are listed by name. And then as we turn to chapter 12, we're told that we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, that's a very significant way to put it. The author doesn't say there's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you and they're in heaven. The author says there's a great cloud of witnesses and they're currently surrounding you. From Abel to Noah, from Abraham to Moses, from Rahab to Samuel, we're told in this passage that heaven's very best are looking on. If we're to read on in chapter 12, near the end of this chapter, we're told something maybe even more fascinating. We're told that the general assembly of the heavenly church is present when we gather for worship on earth. Now, I know that people are fond of using the vague notion that someone up there is watching me, or that there's a group up there looking out for us in a very vague and ambiguous sort of way. But that's not what we have in Hebrews 12. What we have here is a rather detailed reminder that as we engage in worship, as we engage in kingdom work, there are invisible spectators looking on. Now, I want us to just pause and think about that for a minute, because as we gather Sunday by Sunday, we look around in the church and we see who's here. And often we're probably guilty of limiting our perspective to those we can see and greet. But the author of Hebrews wants us to know, wants us to be reminded, that when we gather in a context like this, heaven is looking on. This isn't just some feel-good concept that I've come up with for your encouragement. This is what the Scriptures say. That as we gather for worship, God is looking on. More than that, the myriad of angels are looking on. More than that, all who have died in Christ are witnesses to what we are doing here on earth. Witnesses to our work for Christ. Witnesses to our worship of Christ. And so on an infinitely higher level than my being inspired to run faster because others are watching, we should be inspired in our devotion to Jesus Christ when we consider the great cloud of witnesses that are currently surrounding us. Considering the presence of heavenly spectators as we serve and worship Christ gives us, I think, the kind of focus and the kind of inspiration we need for this rather difficult journey. Interestingly, the author of Hebrews uses the metaphor of a race in his exhortation. Here's verse 1 again. Since, therefore, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The spiritual athletes of the past, the Hall of Faith members, are present. They're witnesses here to focus our efforts and to inspire our efforts for today. There is a race to engage, but there are obstacles. And the first obstacle is literally translated the weight that hinders, while the second is the sin which entangles. So we've got a journey, a course, a race to be run, but in the way are some obstacles, a weight that hinders and sin which entangles. Well, did you notice that one of the obstacles to Christian progress is not categorized as sin? This is, I think, an important observation to make. Because so often we imagine that if we could eliminate the bad things in our life, we imagine if we could only uproot the sins in our life, then we would be marvelous Christians. But the author of Hebrews tells us this is not exactly the case. The author of Hebrews tells us that there are things that we might normally regard as good things that have the capacity to add weight, to burden us, to weigh us down in a spiritual sense. This could be a relationship that you're in. This could be a recreational activity that you like to engage in. This could be a hobby. It could be your career, which is a good and important thing. But perhaps your career gets in the way of your progress in the faith. Well, the closest analogy I can think of, or the closest phrase that comes to mind as I try to capture what the author of Hebrews is saying, is that all too common phrase that we hear from busy people who say, at this present time, my plate is too full. Now, I won't take a survey, but I'm guessing that if I were to take a survey this morning, probably all of us would say at one point in time we've admitted our plate is too full. I hear that expression all the time. Sometimes I use that expression. But whenever I hear someone say, my plate is too full, I am so curious about what they'll choose to remove from their full plate. Okay, so you're overloaded, you're busy, you're at capacity. My question is, when your plate is too full, what's coming off first? What's being taken off? Because I think this is a helpful phrase as we think about what the biblical author is exhorting us to here. Because the call here is to take off your plate, to set aside those things that diminish your progress in the Christian faith. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that you abandon any people. I'm not suggesting that you end any relationships. But based on what I see in Hebrews chapter 12, we need to evaluate those things that are hindering our progress, and we need to find a way to counter their influence, to counter the influence of anything that hinders our advancement in the faith. And the reality is, the things that hinder us might be good things. That if we told our neighbor that we are engaged in this good thing or this good relationship, they might cheer and applaud. It might be very good things you're engaged in. But the author here says if they're hindering your walk with the Lord, we need to find a way to get them off our plate. Now, the second obstacle is actually the one that I think is the easiest for me to deal with. And maybe it's the easiest for you to identify and deal with. And this is the sin which entangles. Because sin is ugly. Sin hits our conscience and we say we want to be free of this. We don't have to look, at least I don't have to look for very long into my own heart to see the things that aren't right. And I'm so eager to get rid of that. To get rid of the evil and the pride and all those things that are wrong with me. They hit my conscience and I want to be free of the entanglement. I think the more difficult thing is when we've identified those good things, when we've identified those things that are precious to us, that hinder our walk with Christ. Sin can be identified through the Scripture, but these good things that weigh you down can only be identified as you earnestly seek the Lord and examine your own heart. So we're called to run a race. We're called to finish a journey, but we have two massive obstacles. Some good things, the weight that hinders, and the sin which entangles us. But we're told that we need to overcome these things. So we ask a very basic question. How do we do this? How do I get those things off my plate that are hindering me? How do I free myself from the sin that so easily entangles? The author of Hebrews gives this answer. He says, "Let us run the race set before us with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." What we have here are two great principles to help us overcome two nagging obstacles. Principle number one for finishing the race: don't quit. Never give up. As you begin to feel the burden of the full plate, as you begin to feel that you're overloaded and overtaxed, as you feel the entanglement caused by your sin, we're sometimes tempted to throw in the towel. We're tempted to go on sabbatical. We're tempted to give up and to stop running the race. But that's when we need some encouragement. That's when we need a reminder. Heaven is watching. There is a heavenly host of spectators that are cheering you on in this, who don't want you to give up, who are there to inspire you, to serve as a reminder that it can be done, that the race can be finished. So we're motivated and encouraged. We're compelled to press forward with running the race with endurance. The second principle given to us as help to overcome the obstacles to our faith is the very simple: fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, or translated otherwise, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. The original Greek suggests that we should turn away from other things that distract us and give our singular attention to Jesus. As if to say, we cannot make progress in this race if our head, if our attention is in multiple directions. Now, if you've ever watched an elite athlete run, I'm sure you have. If you've ever watched a 100-meter sprinter, One of the things that fascinates me is their body, their limbs are moving a million miles a minute. But there is one thing that is very still. Their head. Their head scarcely moves. As they run the race, they are fixed on the finish line. They are fixed on the destination. And what I want you to hear this morning is that the best way to approach the Christian life, the best way to ensure that we finish the race, is to keep our heads still, fixed upon Jesus Christ and His will for our life. Now, I don't know how this sounds to you. I don't know if this sounds radical. I don't know if this sounds extreme. I don't know if you're sitting there thinking, this is a bit much. I realize there might be a variety of ways to receive what I'm saying. Because I recognize that there are a group of people who occupy church pews Sunday by Sunday who show up because they want a little bit of Jesus. They love their life, they love all the things they're engaged in, all the things they've accomplished, and they want Jesus to have His place in that. They want a little bit of Jesus. I suspect there are people in this world who engage Christianity the exact same way I engage a cold Canadian lake. And the way, if you haven't been up north in a while, and if it's not July or August, the way you approach a cold Canadian lake is you dip your feet in. You dip your feet in, you say, "Whoa, that's refreshing. But I don't think I'm going to go any deeper than that. I just want a little sampling of this beautiful fresh water. And it feels good on my feet, but I think I'm going to spare the rest of my body this experience." Friends, what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, don't dip your feet. Jump all the way in. Immerse yourself in this. That the love of Jesus, as the psalmist says, is better than life. This is too big. This is too important for us to be casual participants, for us to simply dip our feet in the pool that Jesus offers. The author of Hebrews explains to us, heaven is watching us. Heaven is cheering us on as we're engaged in this race. And the only way we can throw off the weight which hinders, the only way we can throw off the sin which easily entangles, the only way we can do this is if we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And if Christ is to be any benefit to us, He needs to be more than a Sunday thing. To experience the fullness of what Christ offers, He needs to be the main thing. He needs to be the center of our focus. How do we get there? How do we do that? And I don't want to simplify it in a sense that I don't want to sound flippant, but it is a very basic way that we fix our eyes on Jesus. We turn to Him in prayer, and we turn to Him in the Scriptures. That may sound easy, it may sound oversimplified, but I see no better way to engage the Lord of this universe than to talk to Him, to have a conversation with Him in prayer, and then to allow Him to speak to us as we give ourselves to the Scripture. Because focusing and fixing our eyes on Jesus is not simply something, it's not like we sort of dream about this picture of Jesus that we have in our mind. No, we talk to Him. We fix our eyes on Him by listening to Him speak really in His Word. And as we do this, we find that the weight lightens, that the things in our plate become manageable, that the sin that has been entangling us bit by bit is able to be set aside. This passage is of so much encouragement. If your plate is too full, if you're too busy, if you're too overwhelmed, there is a simple alternative. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The answer is not to take the things that connect you to Christ and remove them from your plate. That's counterproductive. Consider the end game. Consider the end game that Christ has for your life, the purpose that He has for your life. The author of Hebrews tells us very clearly, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Do you see? We're meant to be changed. How's your faith today? My faith is sometimes fragile. My faith is sometimes weak. My faith feels largely incomplete. Then I come to this passage, and I'm told to keep my eye on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of my faith. He's going to finish this. He's going to make my fragile faith strong. He's going to make my incomplete faith full. He's going to make my faith what it ought to be. And I desperately want this. I want this change. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. And Jesus wants this for me. And He wants this for you. He wants congregations that bear His name to resemble Him, to think and talk and act as He would. We are the physical manifestations of Christ here on earth. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for what this passage doesn't say. The passage doesn't say, go out and perfect your faith. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if I stood up here this morning? All right, we're dismissed. Go out and perfect your faith. And don't come back until it's perfect. We'd be empty next week. We'd be hopeless. But Jesus doesn't say that. We're told that He will do the work. He will shape us. He will change us. He will help us to progress. He will perfect us. And all we have to do is engage Him. Show up with a full intention of getting wet, jumping in the pool all the way. He does the work. That's so encouraging to me. I play tennis every week now. And my ability to become a decent tennis player again lies entirely with me. And I'm not sure I'm going to get there. But your capacity to become a mature Christian lies in large measure outside of you. It lies with Christ. And the call is to engage Him, to fix our eyes on Him who perfects our faith. This is a great encouragement. I hope you're encouraged that this is not a sprint, that this is a long distance race. I know as I've pastored over the years, I hear stories of people, what they used to be like, what they're struggling with. And the metaphor I try to give them is that of a long distance race. We're not being measured on a short sprint. We're being measured on how we finish. And we can set aside those things that went awry, those things that went off track for us. Because there's a race today that calls for our attention. And the one who wants us to reach the finish line will help us to get there. And again, I don't want us to lose this perspective. As we run the race, heaven is looking on. Maybe it's difficult to think of God watching us. Maybe it's harder to think of angels looking over us. But I'm guessing that every person in this room here today has someone in their life who was an outstanding example of a Christian, an outstanding example of faith. I bet we all have one of those, and they're not here anymore. They've passed on. They're in heaven. When you go home this afternoon, Read Hebrews 12. Pay careful attention to what it says at the end of the chapter. Because those who have died in the Lord, those who have gone before us, they're watching. They're cheering. They've finished the race. They've fought the good fight. And they want the same for us. And we can get there too if we focus on what matters most. If we focus on Jesus. Amen.